Oh boy, I'm going to be in trouble if this monitor's not on. Can you turn that on? That's been the issue all morning, hasn't it? Yeah, I can see it now if the other stuff will go away. There's a bar across the broad. There it went. Okay, don't touch it. Should probably turn this on too, see how prepared I am. I'll let you in on a secret. I messaged John earlier this week. I said, do you want to preach or lead singing? It's obviously what he chose to do. But it worked out well. So I'm glad to be here, John. Thanks for leading singing this morning. And I need to say hi, Mom, because she's watching or will be later. And good morning to everybody that's joining us on the YouTube. Paul the tent maker. Paul, in the scripture that Eric read a minute ago, was identified as having the trade of being a tent maker. And then what am I? I'm going to read. I guess I need to start flipping my own slides. Let's see if this works. Woo-hoo. I'll come back to that. Don't help me. Thank you. I'm not a pro. So, I'm fixing to plagiarize for you here a little bit, okay? Because I don't notate the source, but in my preparations for this lesson, I found this, and I think it'd be helpful to remind ourselves of a few things that we probably all can recall from reading and studying in the book of Acts in particular. But I'm going to plagiarize for a minute. It's difficult to overestimate the influence of the Apostle Paul. He is and was known worldwide as one of the greatest of Christian missionaries. And his inspired writings cover a large portion of the New Testament. And it's safe to say that he remains one of the most read authors in human history. His abrupt turnaround from zealous persecutor of Christians to one of Christianity's greatest proponents surely shaped the history of the early Christian church. But who was Saul of Tarsus before he became the Apostle Paul? What do we know about his life prior to meeting Christ on the Damascus Road? Saul of Tarsus was born, now I'm not going to vouch for the dates on these, but roughly speaking, you understand, and I'm quoting here from an author, approximately AD 5 in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is in modern-day Turkey. He was born to Jewish parents who possessed Roman citizenship, which was a coveted privilege that their son would also possess. In about AD 10, Saul's family moved to Jerusalem. That's conjecture, but we know he got there eventually because sometime between AD 15 and 20, Saul began his studies of the Hebrew scriptures in the city of Jerusalem under the teacher and rabbi Gamaliel. And it was under Gamaliel's that Saul would begin an in-depth study of the law with the famous rabbi. And also at some point, Saul learned the trade of tent making. I have a trade. I have a vocation. I had a career. And when I grew up in South Carolina, and my parents, I won't say they sent me, they allowed me to go to Abilene Christian University all the way from South Carolina because in whatever research that we were able to do, I was led to believe and found it to be true, perhaps, that Abilene Christian had a very strong music education program at the time. And I won't say that these people were of the rank of Gamaliel, however we say that, but, you know, I studied at the feet of some really good people, Dr. Charles Traylor, John Whitwell, Dr. Ed George, Dr. Jack Boyd, whose name you will see in the hymnal, if you flip into the back and arrange some of the hymns. A variety of people. And I got a good education. That became my vocation there. That's my tent maker job. Or was. Actually, it still is. I was bemoaning the fact that I quit teaching here in town earlier in my life. It's been about 10 years now. And I'm making this about me, and I didn't really intend to. And I also was going to send you to lunch early. That may fail. But I was bemoaning the fact that I still enjoyed teaching and stuff. And the person I was talking to said, "Yeah, but because of that, because of your retirement when you did, you were able to come help all of us out here, little sideline." So I'm not comparing myself to Paul. Please don't think so. But we all have things of which we do. Okay, so on with the lesson. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica and Corinth were examples of Paul being self-supporting and sometimes refused financial support to do his ministry. Read, please, with me, and boy, the text came out different font here than because I send it to Eric, and I work on an Apple, and he works on not an Apple. So I hope that text is readable. Read the blue parts with me, okay? After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. So notice, besides the blue stuff that we just said aloud, notice also that what did he do on every Sabbath? He taught in the synagogue, or he reasoned, as this translation says. And Paul's education and his background as a Pharisee, his Roman citizenship and all his zeal contributed to his success as a missionary, gave him the credentials and the traits he needed to be able to do what he did. And so, read with me from 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 7. "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" In this first letter to the Corinthians, Paul deals with the questions and issues brought up by the church that he established there. And in this part of the scripture, he's defending his right to receive financial support, as did the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas, who we know as Peter. And he's offering supporting evidence. Continue reading with me. "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because The plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? And so Paul is claiming here still the right to receive financial support. Continue reading with me. This is the second part of verse 12 in the same passage. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So Paul states here that he didn't make use of his rights so that it would not interfere with the reception of the gospel. And as a side note, no, I won't go on the side note. I get in trouble when I do things like that. Continue reading in the same passage. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. And so he's further explaining his refusal or his reasons for not taking advantage of the right there. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6 through 7. Even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? And so this seems perhaps a rhetorical question with a touch of sarcasm, if he's asking if it was wrong, if it was a sin to preach free of charge. And I don't think he believed that, but we can stand me corrected later if you wish, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Remember we mentioned the church at Corinth and Thessalonica. And for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of Christ. When did they work? Night and day. And the work of a self-supporting missionary, so to speak, as Paul was at times, not all the time, is a lot of work, night and day. Joel related to us recently, and I would encourage you to go back and catch his lessons back in January that he gave us, but that's a side note. He mentioned that it takes him at least about 12 hours to work on a lesson, and that's on top of working numerous hours in a trade. And so I think that's probably very, very average, and that's for somebody who has training in doing so, in preparing lessons and experience and stuff like that. And so many, many hours, but to him this was worth doing. This is the way Paul wanted to operate. Continuing reading in 2 Thessalonians, the next chapter, For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. In other words, in Paul's ministry in Thessalonica and Corinth and probably other places, but that's conjecture, where he was seeking to establish new churches, he tried not to confuse the mission and to burden new converts by asking for money. And thus, either he worked with his own hands to pay his way, or, as we're going to read now, received money from a distant church to supply his needs. And so he sometimes received financial support to do his ministry. Let's now read from Philippians 4, verse 15 through 18. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Aphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so we find here that Paul sometimes received financial support, especially from Macedonia, Philippi for sure, because that's the audience to which he is speaking, and perhaps from around that area, Thessalonica and Berea, other churches that were nearby in Macedonia, perhaps. We just sang about the Macedonian call, did we not? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Let's read this. I have robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. So the brothers in Macedonia Paul references are named in Acts 18, verse 5, in the middle of the blue part that we just read. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, he names them as being Silas and Timothy. And in fact, I guess we'll read that. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So there's Silas and Timothy being identified, but the blue part is what I want you to pay attention to right now, okay? Paul was occupied with the word. This scenario of the Macedonians sending money also raises the possibility that we should understand Acts 18:5 to mean that when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, that Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. Those are the words in the translation, the New American Standard version. But I've been taking all mine from the English Standard version. And so it's translated a little differently in the NAS. But they brought a gift. And so Paul, being occupied with the word at that point in time, it appears that he gave over full time to preaching. In other words, he probably quit sewing tents and helping Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, so what about all this? The scripture indicates that Paul was quite literally a tent maker by trade. And I've used the phrase before myself, and you may have heard Christians say that they want to be a tent maker like Paul. What they mean is that when they do ministry, typically overseas or a new church plant or that kind of thing, that they don't want to receive financial support to do it. They want to simultaneously engage in the mission, in the ministry, and to work with another job to support themselves. Perhaps Doctors Without Borders type things and things like that. And that's a very laudable goal for those that are able to do it. Tent makers of this sort have been vital in the work of spreading the gospel and the building of churches throughout history. The congregation here at Central, we need a tent maker right now. If you look around, our numbers are small right now for whatever reason. We need to grow, and I believe that we will grow if we pray for it. But right now, as we have talked before, not from the pulpit, but we just simply are unable to afford a full-time minister right now. And it doesn't take a math genius to figure that out. So the modern terminology for Paul the tent maker appears to be bivocational preacher or something of that nature. And this is apparently a lot more common than I realized. Numerous congregations rely on volunteer preachers, as we have been doing since June. I want to go back and listen to Joel's lessons in January. Maybe it was early February, but you can find them on YouTube. Sometimes they pay their preachers and treat them pretty poorly. And he mentioned some things about that. But we have found a person who has made bivocational preaching his ministry. And he's currently living in Alabama, and we spoke to him a couple hours this week via Google Meet or Zoom Meet, whatever we were on, and the elders were. And we've come to agreement to have him and his family come visit us. And right now the plans are for them to come, Easter from the pulpit? Easter weekend, and preach for us and visit. Sue, can you hear me? Oh boy, we'll do this a little bit. He and his family are going to come Easter weekend and be with us. And so we need to let you know that. And we don't intend to him to be without pay, but we can't pay him full time. And that's the type of ministry that he's been involved with. And so I put a few thoughts here on what we should pray for. Pray for Thanksgiving. Pray in Thanksgiving for this potential opportunity. Pray that it might be a good fit for them and for us. Pray for the growth of our congregation. Pray that we can be of service to those around us in our neighborhood, in our city. And there's a lot of things we need to pray about. So I want you to put those things in your thoughts. As we said earlier, the scripture indicates that Paul was quite literally a tent maker by trade. And I guess I alluded to it in talking about myself a little bit. Could that be an example also? His example of being a tent maker be a metaphor for us, perhaps? I'm not sure we often look at that scripture and interpret it that way, but perhaps it's a metaphor for ourselves. Are you ready, John? I told you I was going to set a record. We have a variety of skills and trades and ways in which we earn income and support for ourselves and our families. Whatever that is for each of us individually, I'd encourage us all to look at Paul's example and consistently live a life of faith and service and sharing the gospel and teaching others through the opportunities afforded to us via our own tent making. And so that's the message this morning. When we have lunch, there's plans later on for to talk a little bit about things and stuff. I hope you will come down and do that with us. There's plenty of food, I know. And if there's not, I won't eat because I'm on a diet, and there's probably nothing down there that I should eat. I mean, I saw Judy brought bread and a pasta salad. But I'll probably try it anyway. But we wanted to let you know that this is where we are, and there may be a plan. And we want you to be praying about it, and we want you to be here to welcome, and we won't call it an interview, but come hear this person speak to us in a few weeks. So that's the lesson this morning for what it was. Let's all be tent makers in our own lives. Let's all stand as John leads us in song.